How do you respond to the will of God? You think about certain situations that come up in life, and Christians will often ask the question, what is the will of God in this situation? It's probably, as a pastor, one of the questions that I hear most from people as they're attempting to discern a certain situation in life, saying, what is God's will in this situation? Now, the last couple of sermons from 2 Samuel have dealt with things that are clearly outside of what we would say is outside of God's revealed will. Now, the revealed will of God is that which we find in the Scriptures. So, this is God's revealed will, and that's to be separated in our minds from what we call the secret will of God. These are the things that God is doing, and He has not revealed them to us. They belong to God. But that which is revealed is that which is seen in the Word of God, and we know that that is the will of God for our lives. So we've seen situations in chapters 11 through 14 that are clearly against the will of God. We can think of David sinning against Bathsheba. That's clearly against the will of God, the revealed will of God. Her husband is killed. David repents, but we're told that there are going to be consequences throughout the remainder of his kingdom. Then Tamar, David's daughter, is raped by her half-brother Amnon. David is silent on this. We can look at this situation, and we did. We said, this is clearly outside of the revealed will of God. And then Absalom kills Amnon. And Joab tries to reconcile Absalom to David. But David, in not putting him to death the way that the Scriptures commanded, acting outside of the revealed will of God. And then last time, chapter 14, it's such an ambiguous chapter. You know, it begins with this Hebrew word of concerning the heart, and it's unclear what David is feeling towards his son. And it ends with this ambiguous kiss saying, is he reconciled? Is David just being nice? So we have in the Bible the revealed will of God, and then we have the real life experiences of David in the Scriptures. So you say, here's the revealed will of God going straight down the center line of the pews. This is God's revealed will, and David steps here, and then he steps here, and then he steps here, and he steps here. You see, David is so far off course from what is revealed in the Scriptures, it's hard to know what God's will is here. It's hard to know. What I want to do today is to look at how David responds in the midst of this. You know, we have one more thing added to this burden of David that is clearly outside of the revealed will of God. And David has to respond. Look at 2 Samuel 15, the first 12 verses. We have Absalom rebelling against David. David's just done everything he can to play nice. And Absalom responds by conspiring against his father, the king. Absalom puts himself forward as the wise one. David's out there doing administrative things, and Absalom's there at the city gate, and as people come, Absalom saying, okay, what's your issue? Oh, I wish that the king had asked somebody to do this, but in my humility, let me give my wisdom. Oh, how I wish the king would allow someone to be a judge in your region. And he hears case after case after case, what we call cases of conscience. People coming and saying, what do we do in this situation? Now, what do I do in this situation? And Absalom is giving his wisdom and planting the seed in their mind, man, this is good. This guy's good. And he's starting a conspiracy in that way. And then Absalom turns to his father and he says, you know, Dad, I need to go to Hebron to worship because I made this vow. I made this promise. Now, did he make a vow? Did he make a promise? Probably not. The text doesn't tell us. He's probably violating the third commandment by taking God's name in vain. But he convinces David that he needs to go down to Hebron. It's about 28 miles south of Jerusalem. It's about from here to the entrance of Knott's Berry Farms. That's the difference between Jerusalem and Hebron. So it's pretty close. And Absalom goes and he rebels and he takes Hebron and he sets up this alternate kingdom. He says, I am king in Hebron. So this is a mess. Again, David's life a mess. Not what David expected concerning the will of God for the nation, or concerning the will of God for himself or for his family. It seems that here, as we look at the life of David, again, if this is the revealed will of God, the center line between the pews, David's over here going in a different direction, and we're saying, buddy, we got to get going this way. But things are so far afield that it seems as though he's drifting. How does he respond? We see five responses from David today in the midst of this difficulty and this trial. And I'm going to share those with you so that you are able to grow in your response during these times of difficulty, darkness, and trial. There are times when you will ask that question, where is the will of God in this situation? And here are five things that David does that are helpful. The first response that we see to David is commitment to God's will. Commitment to God's will. Absalom has plans to fight against the city of Jerusalem because of David, and David needs to respond to that providence. We know he could stay and fight. He could fight his son, and we've already seen that David is just not willing to do that with Absalom. He could stay and be killed. That would not be wise. So David makes a commitment and he submits to the will of God that he sees coming towards him. And this is confirmed by those around him. David says, I think it's best that in this situation that I leave the city. And those around him, his advisors, are confirming him in that decision. Look at verse 15. The king's servants are willing to do whatever the king decides. So they're on board with David's decision. And then in verse 19, there's Ittai the Gittite, who's also confirming this as well. He responds in verse 21, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, wherever my Lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servants be. So David says, I need to respond to this providence in my life. I'm committed to the will of God. And as I look at this situation, I believe it's best for me to leave. And that commitment to the will of God has others around David saying, yes, David, this is good. We will follow you. We will go with you. So David seems to be committed to following the will of God, and that commitment is confirmed by his servants. And friends, this ought to be your commitment too, as you seek to live in a fallen world. You're going to have difficult situations before you as a Christian. There's going to be ethical things that come up, and you say, you know, I'm just not sure how to respond to that. And not everything that happens in your life is going to be clearly spelled out in this. This is the revealed will of God. This is that straight path that we're called to walk on that is the revealed will of God. But there are going to be things where we have to discern and have to use wisdom. And here David reminds us that we need a commitment to God's will. Not fighting against it, but a commitment to it. We wrestle with the Word of God. We discern what is the will of God. We begin with this commitment to God's will. Where God is, there His servants will also be. We see something else in David's response that is helpful in discernment as well. Secondly, we see that there is a centrality of the church in his discernment. A centrality of the church. So the story unfolds and there's David and his band that are leaving Jerusalem, and there's tears, and there are all of those that are following David outside of the city. And as David is leaving the city, he sees that the high priest, Zadok, and some of the Levites, they're there carrying the holy things and carrying the Ark of the Covenant outside of Jerusalem to be with David. And look at verse 25, the very first part of the verse. David says, "Carry the ark back into the city." See, David, in his dealing or discerning God's will in this terrible situation where his son Absalom begins this rebellion, David, even though he has to leave the city in his mind, he's saying to the priesthood and to the high priest, take the ark back into the city. Because according to the revealed will of God, the Ark of the Covenant is to remain in Jerusalem. And David doesn't say, well, if I'm going, then I'm going to bring all this stuff with me. The centrality of the church in David's thinking says, here is what God has revealed, so the ark must stay here. And that's what he tells Zadok to do. To take it back in. Matthew Henry said, David is very careful for the safety of the ark. It is right to be more concerned for the church's prosperity than our own, to prefer the success of the gospel above our wealth, credit, ease, and safety. That's what David's doing here. He's seeing the importance of the success of the church, of the revealed religion in Israel to flourish where God has planted it. The ark represents the presence of God. It represents the ability for atonement. It represents the ability for the people of God to have the religion as revealed in the scriptures. And David, in one decision, could have taken all of that away from the people of God. But he doesn't. He leaves it in Jerusalem so that the people of God would have access to it. And I would ask you, as you discern God's will, as you discern questions of what is it that God would have me to do, I would ask you this question: where is the church in the midst of that decision? Where is the church? And I don't necessarily just mean this congregation, although I hope that you think about this congregation. But the church is more than, of course, just this congregation. But where is the church in the midst of that decision? I'll tell you, as you can imagine, I talk to many pastors, and many pastors even in different denominations. And I'll tell you that a common discouragement among pastors is that so often young people choose a college before ever thinking about where they will attend worship. You know, here's where I'm going to go to college, and this is my life plan, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to major in this, and this is my goal. Well, and where are you going to church? I don't know. I haven't thought about that. Young people, think about that. As you discern God's will and as you think about how God's will is revealed, ask yourself that question concerning church. And that's similar with taking jobs as well. You know, here, Pastor Nathan, I have this opportunity for this really high-paying job in this other city. So I'm thinking about taking it because it's just really going to set my family up to be comfortable, and I can help pay my kids' college, and I can do all these things. Okay, well, where are you going to go to church? We haven't thought about that yet. Friends, think about that. As David here puts the ark in a central place, knowing that that which is revealed, the church, the religion of the scriptures, the relationship that God has with his people, allow that to be part of your decision making and your discernment. David teaches us that the church is central to discerning the will of God. How will the church be affected? How is the church included in your decision? David here is protecting the church in the midst of his decision. So commitment to God's will, centrality of the church, and thirdly, in verses 25, the second half, and 26, we see conceding to providence. David is conceding to providence. Listen to the attitude of David and the way that he humbly here opens himself up to God and to the will of God. He concedes to God's providence in his life. Concede means that you submit to something even if at first that's not what you were planning on doing. Here, David's attitude is in concession is put forward. He says, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it, that's the ark, and his dwelling place. 26. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me what seems good to me. Whatever God's providence is here for David, David is saying, I'm willing, I'm able to submit to it. I will do that which you have called me to do. And David, of course, would have his heart and his mind and the promises of God set on him coming back to Jerusalem. But he understands that if it is God's will that he go somewhere else, he's standing there willing and able to submit to either of those providences. David has faith that God is a God and that God does what God will. He understands, much like others that we see in Scripture, that our wills are to be conformed to his will. You think of Job, even if he slay me, yet I will praise him. Or Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, thy will be done. Or Jesus himself praying, if it be possible, take this cup from me. There is a discernment of various opportunities or various ways that something may play itself out in the providence of God. But the example here of David and other examples in the scripture, including the Lord Jesus Christ, says that there's a desire to submit to God's will in whatever God does, even if it seems as though there may be two paths set before you. You too must concede to the providence of God. If you are in a certain place, you must acknowledge that this is God's will for this season of your life. And if God opens a door for another direction, and you have to discern, is God bringing me back into Jerusalem, or is God taking me out of Jerusalem? This is what we see in David as he responds to Absalom's rebellion. You know, sometimes our religion is called fatalistic. People will say those that have an understanding of the scriptures through the eyes of what is called Reformed theology, it's just fatalism. It's just you saying, well, whatever happens, happens. That's not what we see in the Word of God. We see a submission to the will of God and an understanding that God's will may include this, or God's will may include this. And among those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a concession saying, I'm willing to do this thing that I want to do, and yet I'm even willing to do this thing that I don't want to do. It is not fatalism. It is a desire to honor Christ in the various providences that are before us. David says, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, I'll be back. But if I don't, let him do what seems good to me. Friends, have that spirit. Let him do what seems good to me. So commitment to his will, the centrality of the church, conceding to God's providence. And fourthly, we see communion with God. Communion with God. In the midst of struggle and questioning, in the midst of asking where is the will of God in this situation, David encourages us by maintaining communion with God. Now think back on the last several chapters, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Maybe one of our children this week, maybe one of you could tell us next week how many times God is mentioned in all four of those chapters. I bet it's very few times. God is mentioned very little in the last four chapters. But here David reminds us that communion with God is something that is central to discerning the will of God. Verses 30 and 31, David is wrestling with God through this struggle. And as he's wrestling, you know, he's crying, he's got his head covered, he's lamenting this fact. He's not just fatalistically doing what his response would be. He's responding emotionally. This isn't what David wants. His head is covered. There's tears coming down his eyes. And yet, he maintains that communion with God. We see it as a time that is prayerful. Sometimes when these big what is God's will questions happen, and people talk to me about them, as discouragement grows, communion with God can sometimes lessen. You say, I don't know what to do, Lord. Here's the situation. It seemed like this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm discouraged right now. So I'm going to read the Bible less. I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop praying. Maybe then I'll find your will. Friends, that's the exact opposite of what you ought to be doing. You increase prayer. You increase communion with God. You increase seeking His face. Look at 30 and 31. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot with his head covered, and all the people were with him were covering their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You see, he's maintaining communion with God as the will of God here is unraveling or unveiling itself. And he's responding to that with further communion with God. You see, communion with God, prayer and living in the presence of God and living within his word, these are essential to knowing the revealed will of God and knowing how to respond properly as certain providences come your way. When it seems as though God is far away, your call is to draw near, not to draw away. Communion with God, as you know, or as I hope you know, can only come through faith in Christ. If Christ is not central, if you've not been one who has seen your sinfulness and repented of that sin, and you're not one that's clinging to Jesus Christ as your only hope, your only comfort in life and in death, you are not able to have that communion with God that allows you to discern how God would have you to respond. David here weeps. He's humbled. His people are doing the same. And the most important thing in the midst of this is that he is talking with God and he's working through this situation in communion with God. Friends, are you drawing closer to God in communion rather than drawing away? As hard questions come to your life, as difficult questions come to your life, are you drawing closer to God? That's not mysticism. That's biblical Christianity. And this is important as to the will of God. So David stays close. So commitment to God's will, the centrality of the church, conceding to providence, communion with God. And there's one more component that we have here in David's discernment in the midst of Absalom's rebellion, and that is what I'm calling crafty discernment. Crafty discernment. Remember, we've seen crafty wisdom in the last three chapters, haven't we? We've seen that word that is, if it's used biblically, it's good wisdom. If it's not used biblically, it is used for evil. And in the last three chapters, we've seen that craftiness happen. It began in this chapter with Absalom being crafty in the city gates. And it ends with David being crafty and having a spy planted within the city. He prays, he cries, but he also sends in a spy to help him know what is actually going on so that he is able to continue to discern and to seek wisdom in the midst of this trial. We see that in verses 32 through 37. Hushai is sent into the city as Absalom is going in, so that he could serve as an ear for David. They set out the pattern. You tell this one, and this one will tell this one, and they will bring it out to me. You see, David doesn't just walk out of Jerusalem with his hands thrown up in the air saying, well, God has closed that door. I'm not king over Hebron. I'm leaving Jerusalem. It's David understands that the revealed will of God has David playing a central role as he points ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. In David, in that wisdom, in that crafty wisdom, he says, Hushai, you go in and you keep listening and you keep waiting and you keep that ear out for how God may be moving so that I can then respond. Friends, I think this is important for us at times. This is important because we are those that want to walk in Christ. We are those that want to walk according to God's revealed will. We want to follow what the Scriptures say for our lives. But there are times when we're seeking God's will and seeking God's face, and we're not quite sure how to respond to this door that seems to be closed. We respond with wisdom. Crafty wisdom, discerning wisdom. As David does here with Hushai. Over the last several chapters, we have found David going against the revealed will of God time and time again. Really, a discouraging time in the life of David. There's high times that we love, and there's low times that we hate. And here, in the midst of this low time, where it seems that instead of David walking the straight and narrow with his eyes focused on the coming Messiah, the one that he represents, the one who is Jesus Christ, David sitting on the throne that someday Jesus, from David's perspective, will sit upon. It seems as though David has moved here and here and here and here, and now he's so far off course that it's hard to know how he's going to come back. Here we see that David's principles, or David's applications in the midst of this, are helpful. Helpful in keeping Christ at the center of how we would live. Keeping Christ at the center of our faith as we cling to Jesus Christ and as we continue to discern. We have commitment to God's will, a centrality of the church, a conceding to providence, communion with God, and crafty discernment. May Christ Jesus be honored as you seek His will. May Christ Jesus be honored and exalted in your hearts and your minds as you live in submission to Him, trusting in Him, clinging to Him by faith. Amen.